Allow me to read for us the text first, John 18, verses 15 to 27. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciple, are you?" He said, "I'm not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I'm not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man who ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Let's pray. Father, Lord, this morning as we come and read once again this very familiar passage to many Christians, we ask, Lord, that you help us to really walk deeper into your word. And as we walk deeper into you, we also ask that you help us to be more effective witnesses for you in the world that you have put us, a world that we are in but not a part of. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you would have read the sad story told by Matthew, Mark, and Luke about Peter. I'm going to tell the same story, but I will base it on what I saw that night when I was there in the high priest's courtyard. When I followed Jesus and entered into the courtyard, I did not see Peter, who was supposed to be following right behind me. And so I turned back, and I saw that he was denied entrance because, not like me, he was not known to the high priest. And so I went out to get him. I'm somebody known to most of the people at the high priest's residence. Hence, when I made my request, the servant girl gladly opened the gate for Peter. By the way, do you know who I am? Do you know? How is it that I, a disciple of a rabbi from Galilee, a not very atas place, could be known to the high priest in Jerusalem? Now, perhaps I should do a little self-introduction before I tell you more about what happened that night. Some people, especially in recent years, think that I am one of the disciples of Jesus who lives in Jerusalem. They also think that I'm probably someone from the middle or upper class of the society. The high priest is someone up there along the social ladder. His friends, these people think, should also be someone of high status. Well, but this is not what everybody is thinking. For a longer period of time, many have thought that I am none other than the other disciple that Jesus loved, a fisherman who became one of the 12. Now, as mentioned, some people began questioning such an understanding, for they believe that the high priest can only have friends of comparable social status. A fisherman turned disciples doesn't fit such a paradigm. But there's something I wish that these people would consider before making a conclusion. Our religious worker here are expected to learn a trade. Now, you might know about Paul, who was at the same time a rabbi and also a leather worker. The Jewish society, our society, doesn't draw a dividing line between the educated and people who does or who do manual work. We don't segregate people according to low and high status. No, we don't. The other disciple whom Jesus loved, a fisherman, really could be someone known to the high priest in such a society. Now, that's another reason for thinking that I am the other disciple whom Jesus loved. This disciple is known to be the person who accompanies Peter in quite a few occasions. The two of them seems to like to tag team and do things together. And this another disciple that we are talking about here does exactly this. Now, in case we need help to recall the partnership between the two of them, I have some examples here for us. Remember the time when Jesus predicted that one of his disciples shall betray him? At that moment, a few disciples must have been sitting next to Jesus, sitting around him at the dinner table. But it's to this other disciple and none others that Peter showed this little hand signal to help him satisfy his curiosity. Later on, when Mary Magdalene could not find Jesus' body in the tomb, she ran and found Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and broke the news to them. Now, we are told that the two and no others quickly make a dash for the tomb. Just the two. Again, it's just the two. And later on still, by the Sea of Tiberias, it was the other disciple whom Jesus loved who alerted Peter that it was the Lord who was calling out to them from the shore, maybe because it was near enough once again. And after they have some char-grilled fish meal, right? Again, it was this other disciple who Jesus loved that stayed close by enough when Peter took a stroll with the resurrected Lord along the beach. Now, so it looks like these two are in the habit of hanging out together. Could this mean that I am indeed the disciple whom Jesus loved? Since nobody is going to vouch for their viewpoint, I will also not tell you who I am. What I need to know is that I'm totally happy to be called another disciple. What matters most to me is my role as an eyewitness. I see and I tell you the things that I saw, and I hope that will increase in you faith. And what I saw that next was the servant girl talking to Peter. She asked Peter if he was like me, one of Jesus' disciples. The servant girl knows that I am with Jesus, which is why her words to Peter were this. She said, "You also are one of this man's disciples, are you?" Now, I've been wondering since that night, why did Peter answer by saying, "I'm not"? Since I could stand there and I did not need to hide my identity, now why would Peter find it necessary to do so? I guess maybe he didn't feel safe, since he doesn't quite know the people there and the people there doesn't quite know him, not like me. Or maybe because he just wielded a sword a while back in the garden and cut off the right ear of the high priest's servant. So, fearing for his safety, he'd rather stay low.
Now, whichever the case, having avoided unwanted attention, Peter then went on to do something surprising, although understandable. Jerusalem, friends, is 780 meters above sea level. The nights during springtime can be quite cold, and it was indeed quite cold that night. So when Peter saw a group standing around a charcoal fire, he joined them. Now, what I find surprising is this, is that in that group were the temple police, the people whom Peter had just confronted in the garden. To stand among those guys was to ask for trouble. But I had no time at that moment for Peter. For greater trouble started taking place. The high priest has begun questioning our Lord. Now, by the way, the high priest in office at that time was Caiaphas. We still call Annas as high priest because he remained very powerful, a very powerful figure, having stepped down as high priest, powerful enough to have conducted this illegal private pre-trial at his own house. You know, the way trials are conducted in our country is to summon and question the witnesses, not the defendant. And that was what Caiaphas did when later he had this official trial. But here our Lord is the one being questioned. The high priest asked about us, his disciples, and our Lord's teaching. Now, he of course would want to know how big our group is and if we are working on some kind of conspiracy or revolution that will upset the peace in Israel. But a high priest, although he's doing something illegal at the moment, is still a priest after all, and hence the second question is about the correctness of our theology. Now, guys, I'd like to tell you, I like the way our Lord answered the second question. Although it has also led the officers to start using violence on him. He told the high priest to check with the public. Now, by answering in this manner, our Lord is saying at the same time that the answer to his question is out there in the public domain. Everybody can find. And that the high priest was doing the wrong thing because he should have asked the public, the witnesses, not him. But what touches me so deeply is the way our Lord handled the question regarding his disciples. He chose to say nothing. He said nothing. And I know why. He's all out to protect us. Earlier on in the garden, when the man asked for Jesus of Nazareth, his words were, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let this man go." He's doing that once again now, before the high priest, by not offering any information about us. He only wants to shield and protect us with his body and with his life. I've already told you how he answered the question on theology. But I have something more to say. The few words he used points to the bulk of the work done the past few years, which is why when they hit him, he did not back down. Because what he has done the past few years must be out there, must be known. Who is God? What is the will of God? How might God's kingdom look like? What is life finally about? All these teachings and more, our Lord has already deposited in the public domain. They are truths that sets us free to live lives as true humans and for us to bring to others so that they may also be set free. The high priest didn't get it. He didn't get what our Lord was saying, but I do. And I hope it's likewise for you. What about Peter? Did Peter get what our Lord was saying? To tell the truth, I don't even know if he was paying attention. All I know is him crowding with the priest's men around the charcoal fire to warm himself. I said earlier that he was asking for trouble to stand near the temple police, and trouble has now arrived. The man asked him a second time if he is our Lord's disciple. Again, he answered, saying, "I'm not." Then I heard a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asking him, "Did I not see you in the garden with them?" I'm not going to tell you the answer that Peter gave this time. Why? Because it's not that important. It's not that important about what answer he gave to the third, after he denied Jesus the third time. And it is not the point of my story. And as to how Peter reacted after his third denial, I'm also not going to tell you anything about it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have something to say about this, and you can check them out. But Peter is not my focus. My story is not about Peter, not about how remorseful he was, not about how excitable yet undependable a person he is. So, although I am telling you about Peter, don't get me wrong. I am not using Peter as a negative demonstration to urge you to pray harder, to try harder, to band together, to become more dependable Christian and co-workers. Let me say it again. My story is not about Peter, not about you and I proving ourselves as more dependable believers. Get it? Tell me that you get it. But I do have two reasons for telling us about Peter. Firstly, at once the rooster crowed when Peter denied the Lord the third time. This tells me that our Lord has advanced knowledge of events. I heard him prophesize about this a few hours back, saying that the rooster will not crow till you, that's Peter, has denied me three times. Not only has he advanced knowledge of events, our Lord was also in control over them, over the events. Guys, it was nighttime when they wanted to arrest him. Very dark. Not like the auditorium has this kind of lights. No, very dark. So had our Lord wanted to siam, he could have easily slipped away from that garden. Instead, he told the men who were arresting him that he is the one that they were looking for. The first time when he said that, those guys actually fell back and fell to the ground. Our Lord is no mere man. And being in control, he instructed the men to let us go while he let them take him away. My second reason for telling you about Peter is this. When asked if he's a disciple twice, Peter answered, "I'm not." His answer makes me think of our Lord and Shepherd, who also said twice when facing arrest that "I am he." But let me say this. I am not so sure if Peter appreciated our Lord for protecting us. I'm not sure. I only remember that Peter fought our Lord when he told us that he must suffer many things from the elders and priests and scribes. Yes, Peter wept having denied our Lord the third time, but I'm not sure why. I'm not sure why. Was he regretting his action? Or was he angry that our Lord was just living out a self-fulfilling prophecy? All I know is that Peter's denial has amplified for me our Lord's loneliness in his suffering and death. Well, Peter never planned or has expected for anything like this. But thankfully for him, there is by now in his memory not one, but two charcoal fires. Standing by the charcoal fire that he rushed to that night, Peter proved himself to be so far from being a faithful disciple. And then, one morning, on the shore along the Sea of Tiberias, our resurrected Lord set up for him and for the disciples another charcoal fire. Memories associated with this second charcoal fire will be the Lord preparing a meal for him, forgiving him, and calling him once again to serve. In our journey as disciples, we must have had, so to speak, our fair share of Peter's two charcoal fires. Being a faithful disciple can be something fuzzy, something that feels as if it's a bit so far, yet so near. So far because we are but weak and we tend to falter and fall here and there. Being a faithful disciple is just something that we can never achieve. But it's also so near because it is grace that finds us, not the other way around. This morning, may the two charcoal fires remind us that, like Peter, we need the Lord's help. And we will and we can find help because it is He who comes to us in His grace. Let us pray. Father, this morning, as we come before you, we come as who we are. People who are very, very, very capable of proving ourselves as being so far from being a good disciple. But yet our being here also proves that it's your grace that comes to us. Too much of a word to say proof, but it does show that it is so in our lives. And so, my friends, this morning, take some time, and let's go to the Lord in prayer individually. And let Him speak to you. Let Him lead you to that charcoal fire, if you have, of that night. And also that charcoal fire of that morning. Can I ask the pianist to assist us? Take some time and go to the Lord. Talk to Him. And ask for Him to help us, grant us strength. Areas in our lives that we find ourselves, so to speak, stood too long and did too much at the first charcoal fire that night. The Lord saw, the Lord knows, but the Lord has also prepared for us a second charcoal fire that morning along the beach. Go to Him as who we are. It might be along somewhere, a corridor near our place. Might be at our workplace, maybe in our school, and especially at home where we are locked in for the past 2 years so much. That here and there is so much of the first charcoal fire. Go to the Lord. Go to the Lord now. Yes, Lord, this morning, and later on as we're going to sing, "All to Jesus I Surrender," we know that this is possible because it is you who have first surrendered all and bid us to come and help us to come. And your Spirit came and pushed us so that we are able to just get swept in by your grace into your kingdom. But Lord, although we are in, we know that we are oftentimes in our daily life half in. This morning, Lord, as we come, we ask that you renew in us that will to worship you with our lives. We commit ourselves to you and ask that you help us to echo what you have done through your Son on the cross. And we know that we can and we will find help because it's your grace that is forever reaching out to us. With open arms, Lord, we pray. With open arms, Lord, we come. In Jesus' name we ask.